Take your Bibles this morning and let's go to Romans chapter 16. As we've made our way through this great doctrinal epistle of Romans, we've seen so many wonderful truths. And this book of Romans really is the basis of Christianity. It lays out what you could call the ABCs, the reading, writing, and arithmetic of Christianity. And you can never get too much of Romans in your heart and life. To really understand man's predicament, as we started at the beginning of the book, the problems that both Jew and Gentiles face, and then how God intervened in human history by sending his son Jesus Christ as a perfect substitute for sin, so completely redeeming man that now we are fully identified with him. That now it's Christ in us, and that Spirit of God gives us a whole new life. It gives us a whole new way to walk. And Romans lays out some real basic, very practical, very doable information of how to walk by the Spirit. We learn of our incredible blessings in Christ, of how there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, because we've already been judged righteous by the work that God's Son has performed. That we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's nothing good that God would withhold from his sons, because he demonstrated that by giving the life of his son Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That there nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this became available by simply believing Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, thou shalt be delivered. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is true and equally available to both Jew and Gentile. And we've learned, as we've looked at this practical section, starting in Romans chapter 12, of how we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we are to walk in the renewed mind, and we're to walk in the love of God, not feigned, not hypocritical love, but to genuinely love with that perfect, unconditional love of God. And we've seen such wonderful instruction of how to do that. Now, as we've gotten into the later part of the practical section of Romans, starting in the middle of Romans 15, it's really concerning a lot of church business, a lot of things of the life of Paul. But again, that's how we practically implement the Word of God in our life. And there's so much that we can learn from the second half of Romans 15 and now in Romans 16 about the church and how the church is to function. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 16, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Phoebe, our sister, she was a servant of the church. Now, the word church is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, in a couple of ways. One, of course, refers to all born-again ones. But here, this word church is talking about the gathering of saints at a local area. What area? Well, at Cenchrea. She was a servant of the church, and Paul was recommending her to the believers at Rome. That's a high recommendation. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a strengthener of many, and of myself also. She must have been quite a woman. What a wonderful woman this Phoebe must have been. And Paul is recommending her that the believers at Rome would assist her in whatever she had need of. And then it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. likewise greet the church that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla had a fellowship in their home. You know, there's no instruction in the New Testament for believers to, certainly to form denominations, that's for sure, nor for us to build buildings with stained glass windows and all the other adornment. You know, now there's not a prohibition against that. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with a building. But where did the believers meet in the first century? They met in their homes, which is so wonderful because it's just part of our life. It's not a one day, 1 hour, a week thing. We meet in our homes. You know, our homes are centered around God's Word. We get together for fellowship with other believers. You might invite people to your home to study the Bible and to have manifestations and to sing and praise God and eat together, all the great things we do in fellowship. But it's in our homes. It's our life. This is how they lived and operated in the first century. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned back in Acts chapter 18. Let's take a look at them for a second. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla first come up. Now, we're not going to take the time to read this whole chapter, but it says in Romans 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, who was the Roman emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers, or some indications, they were saddle makers. This is, they had a similar trade to Paul. So when Paul first comes to Corinth, he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he stays with them. He came unto them. And because he was a saddle maker like they were, he worked with them. You know, he worked with his hands. It's interesting, later on in this chapter, after Paul has left Corinth, Apollos moves from Ephesus to Corinth and meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla, because they had been with Paul, instructed the great Apollos more perfectly in the way of the Lord. So Aquila and Priscilla are very prominent, you know, as a part of Paul's ministry, very prominent in the book of Acts. They had moved out of Rome, but apparently by the writing of the book of Romans, they're now back at Rome. Because Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then it goes on to say, salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So when, you know, Corinth was major city of Achaia, when Paul first brought the word into Achaia, you know, it says here that this Epaphroditus was one of the first to believe. He was of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You see, really, as we're reading through this, there's some things to note. There's a lot of believers who are being commended here. And remember, in Romans chapter 13, when we looked at the higher powers, it says that when a believer does good, that the higher powers will praise that. And that's a responsibility of people that have authority in the church, of ruling ministries in the church, is to praise the good that believers are doing. Well, what's Paul doing? Paul is praising these believers. You know, wonderful believers. This Mary of verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. You can just see the gratitude in this, the thankfulness, and also the way that the one body is working together. It isn't just a Paul trip. It's not just a one-man show, but it's everybody doing their function, everybody working together. You know, another thing that just pops out at me as we read through Romans 16, Paul had yet to get to Rome. He didn't get to Rome for years after that. What this shows is his intimate knowledge of many of the believers that were at Rome. So Paul was well informed. And also, he's saluting these people by name. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Through the years, I've noted that often believers, when they start having children, they like to give them biblical names. Here's a list that you could draw from. A lot of these names haven't been taken. You can name your kid Appianetus. Name your kid Statius. Name your kid Urbane. Or how about Aristobulus? Verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them which be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patropas, Hermas, and the beloved which are with them. Again, look at the intimate knowledge that Paul had of many different people that were at Rome. A good verse to put this together with in the book of Philippians, in speaking of the believers, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In one sense, what we're reading here, it's like Paul's prayer list for the believers at Rome. Individually, he knew them by name. He'd been praying for them. This is how he carried out his function that's described in 2 Corinthians as the care of all the churches. He hadn't yet been to Rome, and he wasn't going to get to Rome for years after the writing of Romans. But he knew many, many of the believers that were at Rome. He was praying for them. He was a part of their life spiritually. Verse 15, it says, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints that are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So this is that wonderful salutation that mirrors the salutation at the beginning of Romans, as we saw in one of our first sessions. This is just terrific practical information of the first century church. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So verses 1 through 16 are a salutation of many, many saints, but verse 17 is who not to salute, who not to hang with, people that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, let's remember that if somebody's off the word, some of the loving service that you can do is offer some reproof and correction. It's not just because somebody says something that's unbiblical or somebody wrongly divides the word sometime that you should mark them and avoid them. But this is a much more serious nature. Evidently, people who have hardened themselves against the things of God, people who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And that word belly is a figure of speech, the belly put for the whole being. They serve themselves. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. fair speeches would be flatteries. You know, like they come in and they flatter people and they say stuff that sounds good, but deceive the hearts of the simple. A verse comes to mind. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, God says that we henceforth be no more children. Children is like babies. So you get out of the baby stages of Christianity, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there are people who basically are just serving their own selves. They might have fair speeches. They might be very flattering. They might have some good words to say. But basically, they're just lying in wait to deceive God's people. How do you know when that's going on? Well, we've got the Word. You know, when it's contrary to God's Word, you know, we've got a standard to evaluate things by. We rightly divide the Word. You know, no matter how flattering or how, you know, wonderfully flowery the words might be, if they're off the Word, they're off the Word. And you, and if the person is a Christian, you can offer them reproof and correction. But man, when they're hardened their hearts, when they're just lying in wait to deceive other people, here it says you mark them and avoid them. See, this shows God's great concern for the accuracy of His Word, that His people don't get ripped off by believing a bunch of lies. So, verse 19, it says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all." At the beginning of Romans, it says that their believing was spoken of throughout the whole world. And let's remember how prominent the city of Rome was. It was the greatest city on the face of the earth at that time. It was the Roman Empire. And do you think of the impact it must have had in the other churches all throughout that, you know, part of the world when they heard that there was a great move of the Word at Rome. Your obedience has come abroad unto all. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You know, you got to grow up. You know, get wise. You know, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know, simple, or, you know, singularity. It's, you know, a simplicity in light of focus concerning evil. You know, there is evil out there. There are evil workers. There's evil doctrines. And part of growing up as a Christian is to realize that, to be able to recognize it and not get sucked in by it. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet," when? Shortly. God, I love that verse. It says the God of what? Peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't that great? You know, now this has yet to happen. It's part of the events after the gathering together. But God is a God of peace. And to have genuine peace, you've got to eliminate the evil. To have genuine peace, you've got to take care of your enemies. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Boy, at any moment Christ is coming back, and then the events unfold to the destruction of Satan. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. These are people that were with Paul at the time. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, you know, verse 22 could pose a stumbling block to some people. Say, oh, this wasn't written by Paul. This was written by Tertius. What a bunch of... Tertius was what the technical word is. He was an amanuensis. He was like In other words, Paul spoke it, and Tertius wrote it down. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. It's like a, you know, boss dictating a letter to a secretary. Tertius was Paul's secretary, or he was really an Emmanuel, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Remember all of these nine epistles. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all are marked by grace at the beginning and grace at the end. Here, as we conclude the book of Romans, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Why? Why grace? Well, because it's the administration of the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we've been saved. It's the grace of God that we're to be strong in. It's grace upon grace because of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25 and 26 introduce the topic that logically is unfolded in the book of Ephesians. Verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And we've had this before. At the beginning of the book of Romans, it talks about the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ. This is Paul's gospel. There's a part of the gospel, according to Romans 1:2, which was promised afore by the Old Testament prophets. But there's another part of Paul's gospel. There's another part of the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. Because it says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of believing. So there's a part of Paul's gospel, a huge part of Paul's gospel, which was promised before in the Old Testament. But there's a part of Paul's gospel which is referred to as the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now, that which was concealed has now been revealed. That which was hid in God, that which was kept secret in God, is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. And this is the New Testament prophets. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of believing. Romans hasn't explained the mystery to us, but it has laid the foundation of understanding the mystery. The difference between Jew and Gentile that has been overcome through the work of Jesus Christ, the foundation of Christianity that has been laid by Jesus Christ's perfect redemptive work, is the foundation of understanding the mystery. It will take us getting to the book of Ephesians to really understand what the mystery is. But that which was kept secret by God is now made manifest in these church epistles by the scriptures of the New Testament prophets. We'll have the privilege in the days and weeks and months ahead of looking at this great mystery that God kept secret. But before we do that, we'll go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, which are reproof and correction, going back to this great doctrinal epistle of the book of Romans. So to conclude the book of Romans, let's read verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ, how long? Forever. Amen.